Amen. I will live and not die. Son. I make you want to shout. I like it when Donnie gets wound up. David danced before the Lord. He didn't have anything on Donnie. Donnie will dance before the Lord also. Wonderful. Open in your Bibles, and I'm going to finish this message. It's only part 4 of Exodus chapter 2, verse 2. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman. God got everything worked out. I don't know if you understand the impact of that little sentence. The first priest, high priest, was Aaron. A product of this man marrying this woman. The priest came from Levi. God had things worked out long before anybody even understood what all would be going on. She became pregnant, the Bible says, and gave birth to a son, not to Aaron, but this was a different son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, I don't have time to go all the way back. You can go to the archives online, and you can go back part 1, part 2, part 3, and then you can catch up with where we're going to start this morning. God was moving for his children. That's something that he has not stopped doing. He was working things out. He had told his friend Abraham, Your children and their children will go down into Egypt, and they'll go into bondage. But there's going to come a time when I'll bring them out, and I'll bring them out with much stuff. Great blessings, in other words. I like God's much stuff, because it all always means that I have enough of everything. That moment was coming. That moment was on the horizon. And Moses is that deliverer. Here he's born. Hid for 3 months because Pharaoh was trying to eliminate all of the male children. Mom and Dad, Abraham and Jochebed, because of their great faith, put Moses in a basket, put him on the Nile, right in the place where Pharaoh's daughter would come to bathe. She sees him, falls in love with him. Then Miriam, who was hid watching, she comes and says, "Would you like for me to get somebody that can nurse him and train him and take care of him?" And Pharaoh's daughter, and I believe prompted by the Holy Spirit, thought that was a great idea and said, "Yeah, let's do that." So Miriam Moses' sister goes and gets Moses' mother, Jochebed, to come and be the nurse and to raise him. And it was all a part of God's plan and God's pattern. So Moses, we don't know how long he was in his own home. But I would imagine that it was probably until he was somewhere between 7 and 10. So for 7 years or 10 years, Jochebed and Amram had Moses with them, raising him, teaching him, pouring themselves into him. And they were great people of faith. I believe that Amram instilled some things in that family, in those children, even though they were slaves. He taught them that just because times are tough, it doesn't mean that God's promises are not strong. Now you need to understand that, just like they needed to understand it. He taught them that just because somebody's treating you kind of harshly doesn't mean that God doesn't notice. Because God's eye is constantly upon you. And believe it or not, you are the apple of his eye. He taught them that the tests that come our way does not hide nor negate God's concern for you. God makes sure that your cares, your needs are taken care of. So the first thing we did was look at his promises. And that was tremendous all the way through. I'm not going back through them. The second thing we looked at was God's notice. How does God take notice of us? What does it mean that God takes notice of us? And we explain those things. Now we're going to start on point three. God's concern. Please understand that God is concerned about everything that comes your way. You know, oftentimes we feel like God has just left us. That God's turned his back and walked away, or that he's a million miles off. That is not true. He knows exactly where you are and what's going on in your life, and he cares about that. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, God was concerned about the children of Israel. But he was preparing for them to be his espoused. In other words, God married Israel. And they all sprang from Abraham. So in Genesis 18, 19, God is talking to Abraham, and he begins talking about Abraham. You know, when God talks to you about you, that's special. And God was talking to Abraham about Abraham. He says, I know Abraham. God said, he will command his children and his household after him. So God makes two remarkable, tremendous assertions of Abraham in that text. He said, I know Abraham will command. I know Abraham will control. I know that Abraham will bring his children upright, is what he was saying. And God considered that highly important, or he wouldn't have brought it up. Anything that God brings up to you is important to him. And it's important to you. So God considered this an important thing to say and to point out. Of course, we are too wise to agree with him today about the control. We're not supposed to control our family. That's harsh. That's mean. There was a day when your family was controlled. My dad would snatch me ball-headed sometimes. And I know some of your dads was the same way. I've heard about the discipline of old Brother Copeland. And he was a man of God, an awesome man of God. But there was a day, whatever Daddy said went. But we're getting away from that now. We believe that the children can do as they please. And that's being taught more and more. Because we don't want to offend. We don't want to hurt their self-esteem. And to tell them no would hurt their self-esteem. My dad had another little name for the self-esteem, and he didn't mind hurting it. We don't agree with Solomon when he said in Proverbs 13:24, spare the rod and spoil the child. You can go to jail for spanking your child. I'm not here this morning to tell you how to raise your children. I'm not even here to tell you how to control your children. If God ain't big enough to do it, I'm not wasting my time on it. I want you to be obedient to Him in His way. And I'll leave you with this statement. A child is better unborn than untrained. Because you got a monster on your hands if you hadn't poured yourself into him. He's going to take advantage. So be careful with that. God said, I know Abraham. And he will control his family. God said he will command his children and his house. And he'll command them after him. In other words, see me, do as I do. Follow me. He would not only exercise the right kind of authority, but he would give the right kind of influence. Dad, that only comes from you. Not only do you have authority, but you have influence. And you need to place that into your family. Be the right kind of example. Don't you think for a moment that you can be one way and expect your kids to be a different way. They're going to be like you. If you're lazy, no good, laying on the couch all the time, guess what? You're raising a brood to be just like you. If you lose your temper at the very drop of a hat, guess what? You're raising a brood to be just like you. You set the example. You be what God expects you to be. And then he'll say of you, I know that he will rule his house and he will command his children to be like him. God understood and he knew. I mean, there was a nation coming from Abraham. He had to start out right. Isaac, be like me. Isaac said to Jacob, be like me. Jacob said to his 12 sons, be like me. And that birth of the nation that went down into Israel, they were patterned after Abraham in God's eyes. He knew, God knew, that the family would be a godly family, a godly home. So when God got ready to raise up a man, the man Moses, the deliverer, the one who would reshape the world, he put him in a godly home so that it would be instilled in his heart. He gave Moses a godly mother and father. And the dominant influence in the life of Moses was really Jochebed, his mother. No woman ever did a greater work than she did. But it was the work that was accomplished not because of a social standing. She was a slave. It was accomplished not because of culture or education. It was accomplished because of great faith. So, Mama, it's more important that you have great faith in God than intellect or social standing or education or riches. Give what you've got. Give faith. I got a bunch of stories. I can't go into them. And just smile and say, boy, that was good, even though you didn't hear it. I am not what you would call a pessimist. About some things I am, but not everything. But I cannot help but tremble in some measure because of the future of America. My heart anguishes over this great nation. A nation that God has raised up to be a picture for the rest of the world, really, to show them what a godly nation would be like. The blessings of God. There is no reason that America has become what it is. God has given us everything that we have need of. God has guided America. God has shown the way. And little by little, we've eroded any outward show of the love of God in us to the point that we turn our backs on Him. And we don't call upon Him anymore. So God wanted to raise us up the way that he raised Moses up. But we've decided we're not going that way. One of the reasons is because, Mom and Dad, we've let down our standards. We have not ordered our children. We have not commanded our children. We have not controlled our household. No longer is there religion in our homes or Christianity in our hearts while we're at home. There's a decay that has taken place. There's a very traceable line that we've decided we want other things. Where did it start? I don't know. Somewhere back in the 60s, I think. That was my generation. We let down the standard. That 50s generation, it was an innocent time. Some of you were there, some of you don't have a clue. It was such a wonderful time. I mean, the worst thing we ever did was bebop. Up here it was shag. You know, we could walk the streets. I used to get on my bicycle of a morning and take off, and I wouldn't even be heard from until supper time. My mom didn't worry about me. She knew that if I got in trouble, somebody in town would call her after they whipped me. Of course, I was related to half the town somehow. But the ball's been dropped and America has slid. We've lost ourselves. We've lost our love for God. And we're in a state of transition now and have been for several years to where it's even getting worse and worse and worse. Now we've got people advocating for open sin, for things that are anathema to God, things that are so contrary to the Word of God that it almost makes me blush with shame on what our society and our culture wants to allow. We have become, in considerable measure, an imitator of everything that's vile. We've taken what we've seen in Hollywood from the screen and brought it into our homes and into our lives. And we're imitating some of the most degrading things in all of the world. And we don't even realize it. We don't even care. And sad to say that I'm not saying this generation only. I'm talking about my generation too. We imitate the vices instead of the virtues. You step up and say anything virtuous in these days and you'll be shouted down. We often pattern ourselves after the worst instead of after the best. That almost happened to Moses. Moses, you go back and look at Stephen's description of him. Acts chapter 7, verse 21. You don't have this on the screen. If you want to look, you can look. But make note of that scripture reference. Acts 7:21. But when he was set out or placed into the basket, talking about Moses, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of Egypt and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, Stephen is talking about Moses. He made a name for himself. Moses started earning respect, the respect of the Egyptians. He was a man of power and a man of influence. He had led the army of Egypt in a tremendous victory over the Ethiopians. He was a bold strategist for the military. He was valuable. He was scarred by battle. He was wise in the ways of the world, and he was wise in the ways of Egypt. He was wise in worldly wisdom. He was an inspiring leader, full of charisma. He could sway masses with his speech. All those days that he had spent in Pharaoh's household, all of those days that Pharaoh's daughter had poured herself into him, given him the best, the university education, all of it, everything that his heart desired was at his fingertips. Why? Because Pharaoh had no son. There was no heir to the throne. And Pharaoh's daughter was raising Moses to become Pharaoh. God knew this. God saw all of this. Moses became the pride of Egypt. Be careful. And I'm telling you, some of you got great talent. Some of you are highly blessed of God. That makes you vulnerable. Moses was vulnerable. Many believe that Moses did not know God's will for his life. But until the burning bush. But I kind of disagree with that. Because I believe that Jochebed understood. When she looked at him and he was nothing but a baby, she saw something special in him. She knew what God had told Abraham. She knew that a deliverer was coming. She saw what took place, the miracle on the Nile. I don't know if you've seen the miracle on the Hudson. This was the miracle on the Nile. And it was better than a plane landing. She told him almost every day, God's got his hand on you for something great. God's going to use you, son. You're going to be the deliverer of Egypt. You're getting an education. You're getting everything that you have need of. You're going to be great one day. She taught him. She showed him the way. The burning bush only confirmed what Jochebed had been telling him. And he decided that he was going to lead Israel out of Egypt. He was going to lead them out of bondage and set them free. You say, why do you think that? Pay attention. I believe that he knew God's will, but pride worked its way in. Young people, be very careful of pride. Pride goeth before a fall. Pride brought Lucifer down. Pride's a dangerous thing. And there was pride that came in him about who he was and what was happening to him. He knew that he had been pulled out of the Nile, out of a basket. He knew that he had grown up in the household of Pharaoh instead of in the slave market of Goshen. He saw his mom and dad and the things that they went through. And then he would go into the palace and see the marble floors, all the beauty and splendor of Egypt. If we're not careful, we begin to think we deserve all of this. Oh, Brother Brody, he would tell me often, be careful when people start patting you on the back and telling you what a good job you're doing. Because it'll do one of two things. It'll make you beholden to them, or you'll think you deserve it. And he said, both of those are dangerous. I like what Methodist Church. John Wesley had preached in England, and there was as he finished and walked down, there was a lady that came, and she just fell in front, said, that's the greatest message I've ever heard. What a marvelous preacher you are. And he reached down and lifted her up, and he said, you're a little bit late. Satan told me that just a few minutes ago. Moses got full of pride. Things worked in him that ought not be there. He was going to deliver Israel by himself. So he didn't even ask God about it. He didn't even call on God about his timing nor his will. He made his own plans. Be careful. Moses' way, Moses' timing, Moses' strength. So Acts 7:23 says, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He decided. The Holy Spirit doesn't let anything get into the Word that's not important. Everything there is important. And when you read that closely, you see those words. He decided. Why now? Why at this place? For 40 years, he had seen the Israelites. For 40 years, he had walked among them. For 40 years, he knew their plight. He could hear their cries and the crack of the whip upon their backs. Why was this moment different? You have to ask yourself. The trouble is, when you feel like you know what the will of God is for your life, and things aren't happening the way that you want them to, or they're not happening fast enough, or things aren't popping around you, it's just kind of dragging out, you become a little bit anxious, and you begin to look for ways to help God along in His will. I'm just going to help God just a little bit. I believe that that's what was going on in Moses. He remembered his upbringing. He remembered being nurtured by his mom. He remembered those words that his mom spoke into his ear. You're going to be the deliverer. You're going to lead them out of bondage. You're going to set your people free. And it wasn't happening, and he was 40, and time was passing. He wanted to get busy with it. So Acts 7:23 says he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. It was pride and arrogance and impatience, not God, that led Moses to that point. He had seen, I know that he must have, the Israelites mistreated before. It was not God that told Moses to kill that Egyptian. That was that pride and that arrogance and that impatience. Moses was energized by the flesh. I'm saying all of that so that I can say this. Pride and arrogance will destroy obedience. America is full of pride, arrogance, impatience, and she thinks more of herself than she ought. And that arrogance and pride has destroyed obedience. We don't have to be obedient. We're talented. I believe that his intentions were sincere. I believe that with every fiber in me. He sincerely wanted to get on with it. He sincerely wanted to be obedient to God. God just wasn't being obedient to him. So he didn't ask God. He was energized by the flesh, not the spirit. And he stepped up and made a huge mistake. Make sure that you have God's will and God's timing and God's permission when you step out. Or you're going to find yourself elbowing your way through an open door that's not ready to open. You're going to make it open. I've been there. I've done that. It's not fun. Because suddenly you're out on the end of that plank by yourself. And somebody's sawing it off. That's what was happening to Moses. Listen to this thought. God will not bless what he has not ordained. That has to do with timing. You want God's blessing? Get his timing. Oh, it's his will that I do this. Yes. But when? They're both important. You may find yourself stuck with a corpse. And you're trying to bury it in the sand and the thing won't bury. I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments. I have. I mean, you got something dead on your hands that you really don't need to have on your hands, and you're trying to bury it in the sand, and the sand is saying, nope, nope, nope. And you think you got it done, and you look back, and there's fingers and toes sticking out of the sand. That's not a fun place to be. When God's in charge, failures flee. When you're in charge, failures are present. Believe me. Let's look back a little bit, because this guy had it made. His mother and father were people of faith. They had poured themselves into him for those years that they were raising him and training him. If they had not been such people of faith, Moses would have never made it to the place he made it. He would have never made history. He might not have ever even been known. He would be one of the carvings on a piece of stone somewhere in Egypt. And everybody would pass by and say, ooh, isn't that pretty? And nothing else would have come of it. Jochebed and Amram had one job. They were to train their child for God. Teach him to love God. Teach him to serve God. Whoever we are, and whatever may be our abilities, when children come into your home, mom and dad, there is no bigger task than to turn that boy, that girl, toward God. And train that child. It's the biggest job you've got. No, I'm supposed to make a living for them. No, bigger than that. Make them for living. Don't make a living for them. Become their hope, their possibility. Moses had that in him. One day, that little boy who had been carried about in the arms of a slave mother, a slave father, had eaten at their table, had heard the stories that had come down from old. He had heard Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. He had heard about Enoch. He had heard about Noah. He had heard about this God, this all-powerful God. Now he had grown into a big, broad-shouldered man. And he had big, broad shoulders of faith. And yes, he would deliver Israel. But not until he spent the second 40 years on the backside of the desert learning how to be humble and learning how to follow God. And the moment came, and in the strength of faith, whose faith? That faith that had been implanted in him. Train up a child in the way he'll go, and when he's old, he will not depart. It's true. He lifted those enslaved people in his arms in the power of God and carried them clean across the wilderness for another 40 years. He made possible an Isaiah or a Jeremiah and a David. Moses did. Almost blew it. pride came in. He made possible the birth of the very Son of God. He became the blesser and the enricher of nations. His parents, their names are not well known. You look in the history books of man, and outside of the Bible, you just about won't find their names. But I believe that you can step into heaven today and open up the books, and Jochebed and Amram in big bold letters are right there. Man and woman of faith. They blessed a nation and they blessed the world. All of that is true, I believe. You know, nothing will bring as much joy to your heart and to my heart as our children will. But nothing will break our hearts quite like our children will. For me, when I saw Damaris sick or a disease attacking her body, when I saw her in pain, it cut me so deep. I couldn't stand that. But when I saw her in sin, and I saw Satan attacking her, it tore my spirit, my heart. Ugh. It did the same for Moses' parents. They saw the wandering ways of their son. If you're a son or daughter, think about that. Think of what you're doing to mom and dad when you step out of line and you start going at yourself. You give in. Listen for the wild cry of a broken-hearted king in his palace. Listen for that broken, sobbing prayer that's going up from within your own household. Oh, listen, friend. When you were given your mom and dad, you were given a gift. It'll make you into what God wants you to be. Mom and dad makes mistakes. I've made mistakes. They're big. Sometimes we just blow it. Nobody blew it any more than David did. David was one of the great blunderers of history. And there came that moment when out of rebellion, his children turned against him. And we see the scene where a broken-hearted father is standing on a wall, looking out across the plain and seeing a lone runner come out of the mist. That lone runner running hard. David immediately knows that the runner is from the battlefield. And while the runner is still a long way off, he says, "What kind of tidings do you bring?" And that runner starts calling to him, "Good tidings, good tidings." And his heart is lifted. But the look on his face shows David that this runner might not know what he's talking about. And he has one question for him. He doesn't ask him about who's winning the war. He didn't ask him about how the battle went. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 29. He says, is the young man Absalom, his son, is he safe? And the runner had a puzzled look on his face. And he said, I don't know. I don't know how to answer that question. Suddenly there's a cry from the top of the wall, and there's another runner coming. And suddenly the gates open and the runner comes in. You know the story. What of the young man Absalom? And that sure-footed runner looks at him and says, Absalom is dead. There's no greater pathetic cry in literature than breaks forth from the lips of that pathetic king. 2 Samuel 18:33. David rips his clothing and says, oh, my son, Absalom. With tears streaming down his eyes and his heart is broken, he's sobbing over his lost boy. But there's an added pang of grief that's there. And this is what I'm leaving with you. This is the reason that I preach this whole message. That awful pang comes from the torturing fear that he himself, in large measure, is responsible for the loss of his boy. There is the place of bitterness more than any other place. The place of anguish more than any other place. To feel that you have failed as a parent. Maybe you failed to take them to church enough. Pray with them enough. Discipline enough. And now you hear the words, your son is dead. What an awful moment. There's something that we can do about that. Moses did the best he could to raise his kids right. But Jochebed and Amram did a bang-up job on theirs. It was just right. Follow God. Don't get wrapped up in the world and talent and all of those things. The greatest job you'll ever have, Mom and Dad, is to raise that child in the fear of God. And to bring him up right. I call upon us, fathers and mothers, to spare our lives, ourselves, that agony that tore David apart. To spare the children from Absalom's tragic ruin. We give ourselves, like Jochebed and Amram, over to God and let him lead you. Remember what Pharaoh's daughter said? Exodus chapter 2, verse 9. Take this child and train him for me, and I'll pay you for it. Jochebed knew that it was God that was saying that. The wages that we'll receive from being a godly mom or dad will be so overwhelming that there'll be a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Bow your heads with me, would you please?